My wife really thinks that my pessimism is a result of my innate lack of trusting in God, and I think she's right. So, let's take a look at this handout, and then we'll go. This is from Breitbart.com. Y'all know what Breitbart.com is? No. Breitbart was killed. Mr. Breitbart was killed a couple years ago. He was a very influential, conservative, politically leaning writer and things like that. And he suddenly died of what people said was a heart attack. Personally, I think he was murdered. But it mentions it at the bottom. It's about abortion and Satanists in the state of Missouri. And notice the picture on there, which is supposed to be a picture of Satan and the children who are looking up so adoringly to Satan, and you know that he's such a source of goodness and hope and care and concern. Missouri Temple had doubled its abortion capacity this year thanks to the Satanic Temple and Planned Parenthood, who have worked in tandem to fight the state's restrictions on abortion. With some of the most clearly defined regulations on abortion in the nation, Missouri had managed to lower the number of abortion facilities to a single clinic, but a second Missouri clinic opened its doors recently, and two others plan on following soon. Planned Parenthood has battled against the state regulations requiring abortion clinics to meet the same surgical center standards as full hospitals. After all, they are doing surgeries, and for their doctors to have hospital privileges, and in April, a federal court sided with the abortion giant. Of course, are we surprised? U.S. District Judge Howard Sachs granted a preliminary injunction invalidating requirements for the state's abortion clinics to meet standards for surgical centers and for their doctors to have hospital privileges, citing U.S. Supreme Court rule striking down similar restrictions in Texas, which deemed those laws unnecessary and unconstitutional. Missouri has not complied with that decision, Sachs of the Western District of Missouri and Kansas City wrote. Shortly afterward, Planned Parenthood expressed its intention to expand its abortion services in the state. On Monday, Planned Parenthood in Great Plains announced plans to offer abortion services in two more clinics in Missouri, including its Midtown Kansas City clinic, which now offers medication abortion services. The Satanic Temple has often lent its muscle to pro-abortion efforts alongside Planned Parenthood, and in this case has pressured Missouri legislators and worked through the courts to bring about a relaxing of abortion restrictions, according to reports. One of the temple's fundamental tenets is that one's body is inviolable, subject to one's own will alone. On Monday, the Satanic Temple argued in a Missouri court that the state's abortion restriction violates members' rights to free religious practice. Key on that idea. Keep reading. Abortion is a religious practice. The organization challenged two Missouri laws, one that required patients to look at anti-abortion literature, and another that obliges them to wait 72 hours between their initial consultation and second appointments for their abortion. Satanic members have argued that their religion prizes rational, independent thought, and that forcing Satanists to read anti-abortion pamphlets and consider a religious proposition with which they do not agree during a 72-hour waiting period constitutes a violation of their beliefs. For years, the Satanic Temple has been involved in lawsuits in Missouri fighting abortion regulations. The group also attempted to procure a religious waiver for a female Satanist who sought to circumvent the 72-hour requirement under pretense that it violated her religion. I imagine that took more than 72 hours. A judge eventually threw out the case because the woman was no longer pregnant. Oh, it did take more than 72 hours. Okay, the Satanic Temple has been on the forefront of the fight to protect and extend abortion rights throughout the nation, and in 2015 set up a crowdfunding website with Indiegogo. I'm not sure how. What? Indiegogo, to challenge arbitrary, insulting abortion regulations, especially the Pain-Capable Unborn Child Protection Act. Its website states, the Satanic Temple supports personal choice in the context of abortion as part of a multifaceted women's right campaign. TST is offering religious exemptions from arbitrary, insulting, and outright harmful anti-abortion legislation that has been steadfastly encroaching across the nation. Now, all of that is getting to what I want you to think of now. These last two paragraphs is my point, and this is how it relates to Sunday school. And as an interesting aside, Satanism has a millennial history in association with child sacrifice, which makes the temple's financial and moral support of abortion a natural activity for the sect. The Israelites struggled against the worship of Baal, another name for the Phoenician god Moloch, who demanded child sacrifices of his followers and associated with the devil. Their prophet Jeremiah spoke explicitly of the sacrifice of children to Baal, warning his leaders that God finds such behavior abhorrent. Baal also identified with Satan, especially in the form of Beelzebub, which means Lord Baal, the prince of demons, which literally meant the Lord of the Flies. You ever read the book Lord of the Flies? That's where the title comes from. Very interesting book. Jesus Christ was accused of obtaining powers for his miracles from Beelzebub, whom he identified as Satan, from Breitbart.com. Now, how does this relate to Sunday school? That's a little bit loud, isn't it? No? Okay. How do you spell Moloch?
So, M-O-C-H.
Is that it? Moloch? Like that? Moloch or O-C-H maybe?
O-C-H.
Possibly O-C-H. Any of you read Hebrew?
Only on Sundays.
Only on Sundays. If you don't read Hebrew, you ought, there's a song you ought not to sing, but we'll not go there right now. Hebrew is a consonantal language. And that means when they wrote, they didn't write vowels. And when you read it today, there are vowels supplied in the text, but not in the letters. There are dots or dashes or marks above or below the letters. Okay? So take the letter, the vowels out, and what is it spelled? How's it spelled? Okay. Now, the CH is one letter, possibly it's also the K. Okay? Now, does that remind you of a word in the sermon today? What was the title for the king? Do you see the consonants? What does Abimelech, what does the word mean? Do you know? Ab is the word for father. The I is the possessive. In Hebrew. Like we do apostrophe S. Okay, but in Hebrew it's I. So this means what? My father. Okay, particularly the possessive sense of me. My father, and what is this word? King. So my father is king. Is what the name Abimelech means. And you see how that could be a title like for a dynasty, you know, over, you know, generation after generation after generation. My father is king, which is what the name Abimelech means. And I think the pastor's right when he said it was a dynastic name. It's a title. Like Pharaoh is a title, right? Pharaoh's not king's name, but it was his title. Now, here's the point, one of the points. Some people think Moloch worship was also government worship. Worship of the king. Okay? So the king was all-knowing, all-powerful, and the decider of what is right and wrong. Does that sound like the government today? Okay, you see the parallels with abortion as part of Moloch worship? Now, for years, I have said that abortion is Moloch worship. Why? Well, what is Moloch worship? Remember what Moloch looked like? It was a long tube that was hollow, that had a fire in it, in the bottom of it, roaring hot fire, with its arms up like this. And what did they put in the arms? The baby. And the baby would roll down into the mouth of the tube, of the god, and would be burned. Why would they do that? That was Baal worship and Moloch worship. Why would they do that? They're killing their baby for the hope of a better life. Baal was the fertility god for the gardens and the crops and all the rest of that. See, you killed your baby so you could have a better life. Why do people abort their child these days? Because, you know, it's just too much of a pain to have this child. I'll kill this child so I can have a better life. Doesn't that not sound like the same thing as Moloch worship? I will kill this child so I can have a better life. For years I've said it, and that's why I wanted you to read this about what Moloch worship was and how today Moloch worship is being practiced in every abortion clinic in the country. Now, maybe not self-consciously, but it is the same religious line. I'm going to kill this child so I can have a better life. Yes?
I just like to say that in for the Mexican cultures, the Aztecs and the Mayans, they also practice kind of the similar.
Sure.
For them was the drought, like the Mayans will throw their babies into the lake or water reservoir in the hope that that will please the gods to bring rain.
Yeah, so fertility God worship, things like that, yes. So, now, how does all of this relate to Sunday school? Well, please turn in your handouts to page 17. Okay, remember we are talking about Isaiah. You all have your handouts, right? Page 17. Anybody not have page 17? Raise your hand high. Good. Thank you. I have a few extra here. Abigail, can you hand them out? Thank you. There we go. Oops, I only have one, I guess. Nope, there's two. Now, here's a couple more, Abigail. There. Thank you. Okay. Is that how you spell your name, Abigail? G-A-L-E or G-A-I-L?
A-I-L.
A-I-L. Okay, I don't know what this means in Hebrew, but I do know what this means. What does that mean?
My
father. Right? Okay. Very good. Do you know what your name means, Abigail? I don't.
I think it means father's joy.
It could be my father's joy or my, yeah, joy of my father, something like that. Thank you. Okay, now y'all have the map, right? Okay, now how does this relate to Sunday school? Well, we're going to change. Now, remember, we started just at the end of last week. We're going into Isaiah. And when we deal with the prophets, we deal with the issue, among other things, of false worship. And so we need to ask the question, where did this false worship come from, and how does it relate historically and geographically to what's going on? Now, I was wrong last week. I need to correct myself. Where's your husband? He was right. I was wrong.
Don't tell.
He doesn't need any more?
No.
Okay. Okay. Well, anyway, you see the land there, right? So this is the division of the land with when it was divided during Joshua's time. Now, you see where Dan is, the tribe of Dan, over on the west there, just part of Joppa? Okay. And you remember that we talked about how the tribe of Dan, it's mentioned in the book of Judges near the end, wholesale just moved. The whole tribe migrated up to the north where that word Hittites is on the map up in that area. That they moved up there. Okay, and you can see where the city of Dan is up in that area. Okay. Now, the tribe of Dan moved. Okay, so that was during the time of the judges. So that's after Joshua, and that's before Saul, and then David and Solomon. So in that period, they moved up there. So picture Dan up there, city of Dan. Now, let's go over our history. Well, how about another handout? Good, very good. Edgar, it's your turn. Thank you. And these are going to have to go everybody. So good. Can you help too, please? Mm-hmm. Thank you. Give me one of these. Thank you. Okay. Another handout. We're going to bring these two together. Now, have you ever been confused by all the kings of Israel and the kings of Judah? And who's King when and all that kind of stuff? I have been. And I openly admit to you that I'm weak on a lot of my Old Testament history and the timing and things like that. If you have had that issue, don't feel bad. There was a book that was written when I was in seminary. It came out called something like The Mysterious Numbers of the Hebrew Kings. Okay, very difficult issue. Okay, one of the problems is there's a lot of co-regencies. What's a co-regency? When two people are king at the same time. And you'll see that in these dates. Okay. So what we have here in this table is the kings, and you see you have Judah on the left and Israel on the right. So the first question is, who's Judah and who's Israel? Well, Judah is, if you go to your map, it's the tribe of Judah, the tribe of Simeon, which sort of just was amalgamated into Judah, and Benjamin. So those formed the southern kingdom. Now, when did they separate? The northern kingdom was called Israel, all the other tribes. When did the tribes separate? Well, let's do a quick history. Okay? So remember we had, who's the first king?
Saul.
Very good. Next. Next. Is it M-A-N or O-N? O-N, thank you. Okay, next. No, they get split, huh? Okay. Why did they split? Well, it was Jeroboam and Rehoboam, right? Okay.
You've got to say Solomon's misbehavior.
Yeah. Solomon was king. He died. Jeroboam becomes king. And what did Jeroboam do?
He
raised taxes. Remember that? Okay. And what did the people say? No. The people, we're tired of this, and we don't want anything to do with David. Okay. Because the nation really wasn't a nation. They were still tribes. Their real loyalty was to the tribes. And they said, we're not going to have anything to do with David and his descendants. You're raising taxes. We're out of here. Civil war, right? And the nation split. So you had the southern, which was Jeroboam, which is the descendant of David. This is David's line. So Jeroboam raised taxes. Wait a sec. Okay. And Rehoboam needed to unite the kingdom. Yes. Go ahead. Renee?
Was Rehoboam the son of Solomon?
No, Jeroboam. No, you're right. I got him backwards. Thank you. Thank you. See, there we go. Jeroboam the first was Rehoboam was the son of Solomon. He's the one that raised the taxes. Jeroboam did what? Jeroboam needed to unite the kingdom. Okay? And how did he try to unite the kingdom? The northern kingdom. Yes.
He needed a substitute for the real God, the real temple, and the real kingdom.
Yeah, he was concerned that the people from the north, they were required by God to go worship in where? Jerusalem, 3 times a year. So they're going to have to cross the border. You're going to have to get your visa to go across the border. You're going to have to go through all those border checks. And they're going to say, you know, this is just not worth it. Why don't we reunite again? So he said, no, we don't want to do that. So he set up some other places of worship, some alternate places of worship. In the city of Dan in the north, remember the tribe of Dan had moved up, that's why I mentioned that, and Bethel in the south. Okay, now that's the south of his kingdom, but it was north of Judah. So you can, okay? So you see where Bethel is. So he said, you can worship the Lord just as well. Now notice my statement. Whom were they worshiping? They were worshiping the Lord. But they were worshiping the Lord in Dan or in Bethel. And how did they worship the Lord? He set up a statue. And what was the statue of? It was a cow. It was a calf. Does that remind you of the golden calf in Israel's time back, you know, yes, when they come out of Egypt? Yes, very similar. So they set up, or he set up, Jeroboam set up this calf statue, one in Dan, one in Bethel, and said, you can worship the Lord here rather than going down to Jerusalem. When he did that, which command did he break? 1, 2, 3, you know, there's 10 of them, right? Which commandment did he break?
1, 2, 3, 4.
No, he did not break the first. That's my point. He broke the second, not the first. Who were they worshiping? the Lord. But they were worshiping the Lord in the wrong place with a statue. What is the first commandment? Somebody quote it. You shall have no other gods before me. You want to have fun? What is the Hebrew before me? In my face. You will have no other gods in my face. Tell that to your kids. They always think that's kind of cute. Okay, they'll remember it. Okay. What's the second commandment?
You shall not make yourself a graven image.
You shall not bow down to it or worship it, etc. The second commandment, let's think of worship. Let's go back up. First commandment is what? Whom shall you worship? The second commandment is how shall you worship this God? What's the third commandment? Do not take the Lord's name in vain. This is the content of worship. You will be respectful to God and to his name. Okay. Okay. And when's the fourth commandment?
When.
The when of worship. Right? Okay. So, Jeroboam, let me get my names right. Thank you, Renee. Okay. Jeroboam was breaking the second commandment. You shall worship the Lord, but you don't have to go down to Jerusalem. We make it a lot more convenient. And isn't it easy? And who cares about gathering together Sunday, you know, with the people of God? You know, maybe you're busy on Sunday or you have other things to do. You know, you got the family and you got the soccer game and the team pictures and all that. So why not come together and we'll worship on Wednesdays too? You know, and forget about this Sunday stuff, you know. Okay? So, how you worship. Here's my point. Jeroboam was having them worship the right God in the wrong way. That, by the way, if you read carefully, and you go back to the issue of the golden calf with Aaron when Moses was on there, what did Aaron say? When he built the calf, remember his language when Moses challenged him? He said, well, just threw the gold in the fire and out popped out the calf all by itself. Yeah, right. Okay. But do you remember what Aaron said to the people? This is the Lord who brought you out of Egypt. That's the language back there in Exodus. You see, worshiping the right God in the wrong way. That's what Jeroboam did. And what was the result in the long run? They worshiped ultimately the wrong God. They went to Baal worship, Moloch worship, all those things that we were talking about, okay? But how did it start? It didn't start by breaking the first commandment. It started by breaking the second commandment. That's why the issue of how do we worship God is so important. And I submit to you today that when you have all these people out here that don't really care about the question, well, how do we worship God? Well, let's just get together. And I'm not talking against modern rock and roll music as part of worship. Some of us don't like that kind of music. Some of us do. That's not the point. Okay. The point is, does God like that kind of music? And that's the only question to ask. That's the question. And I submit to you, when people start having the wrong question, like, what do our neighbors want in worship? You know, what do they want in the worship service? Okay. They ask that kind of a question instead of what does God want, is that it's not very difficult to start breaking after a while the first question, who do we worship? And if you look at those, some, not all, some of those groups, the gospel gets pretty buried. And after a while, the gospel's not there anymore. After all, the gospel is offensive. Some of those groups, not all, don't have the Lord's Supper on Sunday morning. Why? Did you hear what the pastor said today? Because the Lord's Supper is for whom?
Believers.
Believers and only believers. It is not for unbelievers. And if you have part of your worship and you only say, you say, you know, we're really glad, you unbelievers, that you're worshiping here. You're here with us. And actually, technically, you're not worshiping. You're watching us worship. Okay? But we're really glad you're here. But here's a part of the worship service that you're just going to sit there and you're not going to participate in. If you do that, and isn't that what he's doing when he's fencing the table? Suddenly the unbeliever says, I don't want to go there. See, and the question is, how are we faithful to God? See, and so what do you do? What some of those groups do is they have the Lord's Supper Sunday night or in the middle of the week. They don't have it Sunday morning. Not all, not all. Okay, but some do. So you see, when the question is, how do you worship God leads to breaking, ultimately, many times, breaking the first commandment. In the long run, it takes a while, but that's what happened, and that's back here in Jeroboam's time, okay, and that's what happened in the prophets. Yes?
Jeroboam was the father of Judah, correct?
No. 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 Jeroboam was, see, it was Rehoboam who was the tribe of Judah. Jeroboam was, I think...
Oh, that's Benjamin. That was the tribe of Benjamin, right?
No. No. You weren't here. You should have been here. You were late. I publicly apologized and said you were right and I was wrong. And
I
you
was right?
Yes. And I was wrong. Happened. And you weren't here to hear it, and I'm not gonna tell you.
Okay. It sounds too good to be true, so it must be.
Rehoboam was the tribe of Judah, and they didn't want anything.
Yeah, he was the Rehoboam's the tribe of Judah because he was Solomon's descendant. Right? David was of the tribe of Judah. Now, look at the chart. By the way, some of these dates are difficult to line up. Some of these prophets are difficult to line up. Okay? So when you have your chart here. Notice who's missing from the prophets. Where's Ezekiel? Where's Daniel? Malachi? They're not on the chart. Why?
The prophets of the captivity.
The prophets of the captivity are later, right? Did you know there are some people who wanted to say Daniel was not a prophet? I'm one of those. Yes, Karen stuttered.
Do you have a
can I get a sheet?
Do you have
a, I keep them all out.
Because I wasn't here.
And you will stand up and say, does anybody else need one, won't you?
Does anybody else need one here?
Yes.
Was the real God of the Spirit Solomon's mistake, his wife and so forth?
Yes, that was one of the things Solomon did wrong was he married the wrong woman. Married the wrong women. Yeah.
Okay.
Okay. Seriously. Okay. Hey, man, here comes another sermon. Okay, all you singles, any singles? There's one over here, soon not to be single. Okay, you there, okay. The single most, notice the pun. The important thing you do is marry the right person. Marry the right person, okay. We'll talk about that later if you want. Okay, yeah, Solomon married the wrong people, plural. Why was Daniel not a prophet? What's the definition of a prophet? Deuteronomy 13 and 18. To whom did the prophets minister? To the people of God. To whom did Daniel minister?
That one.
Yeah.
Daniel did not minister to the people. In the Hebrew Bible, the book of Daniel is not in the section called prophets. The Hebrew Bible is in three sections. The law, the prophets, and the writings. The writings are the historical portions like 1st, 2nd Kings. Okay, all that. Okay. Psalms is in the writings. The book of Daniel is in the writings in the Hebrew Bible. It's not in the prophets because of that. Daniel did not minister to the people. What?
He was a foretaste of Christ, so he preached to the heathen.
Yeah, oh, sure he was. Yes.
Can I do an aside? Jeroboam was an Ephraimite.
He's from Ephraim. Okay, thank you. Yeah, okay. So you see where the tribe of Ephraim was, just north of Benjamin. Okay. So the point of all this is we're getting ourselves a little historical background when we get into Isaiah. It's fundamental that we not dehistoricize Scripture. Okay, and so, you know, in other words, things become sort of like Proverbs and only Proverbs, and we don't dehistoricize. We cannot dehistoricize. So when we're looking at Isaiah, we need to know the historical background that's going on. Okay, who were the kings, etc. So when we look at the chart. So that's one of the things. Second thing, look in the right half when you have the kings of Israel. How many of those kings were bad and how many of those were good? They were all bad. Okay? Look at on the left side, Judah. How many were bad, how many were good?
More bad than good.
Yeah, a little less than half. Now, notice something else about the kings on the left. Who lived longer? Who had longer reigns? The good ones or the bad ones?
The good ones.
Except for Manasseh. Okay. There's a problem with Manasseh. You see, Manasseh was the son of Hezekiah. Manasseh is described as just an unbelievably wicked, evil man. Did horrible, horrible things that we cannot even imagine. But at the end, Manasseh repented. So at the end, if you read his life in 2 Kings, you read his life in 2 Chronicles, you see at the end, he repented. Okay? So was Manasseh a bad king or a good king or a bad slash good? Interesting question. Okay? But he, if he was bad, I'll get to you in a sec, Thomas. If he was bad, he was the only bad king that lived a long time. Now, if I were a king, I would try to do some history and I'd say, who had nice long reigns and who died young? I think maybe I want to learn a lesson. Okay? You would think that, huh? Well, you know what? Such wisdom, quite often, God does not give to people in rebellion against him. Right? Even today, huh? God is the source of wisdom. Yeah, Thomas.
Could have the name right wrong, but Joash, wasn't he kind of like the opposite situation where he was a good?
Yeah, and then became bad later on? Yeah, I think he did. Uh-huh. Yeah. And, Okay, so there's your chart. Let's see. A couple other things. Let's see. I want us to take a bit of a break and deal with the question that Renee brought up. I guess it was last week or 2 weeks ago. Dealing with the question of the ESV versus the New King James or New American Standard or something else. And I asked Edgar, since Edgar is learning Greek, to do some Greek work. And Edgar, I don't know if you've been able to, with our memory verse of a couple of weeks ago, which was 1 Peter 2:2. Okay. So, anybody have an ESV? Okay. This is called eating crow. It's also called, just for the sake of consistency and honesty. Okay, anybody got the ESV? Please quote to me 1 Peter 2:2.
And many will follow their sensuality.
No, that's
1 Peter 2:2.
Yeah.
I did the same.
Like newborn infants.
Okay, like newborn infants.
Long for the pure spiritual milk.
Into or to?
Into.
Grow up into salvation. Okay, now somebody who's got a New King James, read to me the New King James. Nobody's got a New King James? Okay.
As newborn babes.
So, okay, as
desire the pure milk of the word.
D-E-S-I-R-E. The pure milk of the word?
Yeah. That you may grow thereby.
Okay.
Indeed, you have tasted.
Okay, if indeed you have tasted, that's next verse. Okay. Okay, now I want you to notice which is a pretty significant difference. Okay, like newborn infants long for the pure what? Spiritual. And here, like newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word. That's pretty different. Okay. Now, Edgar, were you able to figure out the Greek?
A little bit.
Okay, and what is the word for this one here? Did you figure that out? Okay, it's a very difficult word to understand. The word is logikos. Okay, does that remind you of another Greek word? Well, logos, yeah. Logos, which is the word for word, the word for word. Yes, and we get the word logic or reason. Logikos means something like reason or spiritual. Okay, is the idea. Now, you see this. Now, y'all know that given the remark that Renee had asked a couple weeks ago about things, I use the New King James. Okay, newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word. See this? Of the word? That's not in the text. This word doesn't mean word. It has the idea of spiritual or rational. Spiritual and rational to us seem to be not synonyms, but the word has different translations, but that's the idea. So I think that the ESV is a better translation of this verse, is my point. I'm trying to give a little more rounded answer to Renee's question a couple weeks ago. Okay?
I think the fact that the ESV uses salvation at the end, I think.
Yeah, that you may grow up into salvation,
yeah.
That you may grow thereby.
Yeah.
Is the word salvation in the text there in the Greek?
Yes, yeah.
Okay.
It's the last one.
Yep. Okay. So. Okay, let's move on. Back to Isaiah. One of my concerns about the ESV is they don't italicize the words that are not there in the original. Okay. So, New American Standard, the Old King James, that was standard procedure in the past. Okay. We got a race on both sides. Okay, back to Isaiah. I think that's all the points that I did. Yeah. So if you turn over then in your study notes, now that we have got a bit of our history, and we know a little bit of where the countries were. We have really answered the questions at the top of page 17 about 2 Kings 16:5, etc. That's the historical background of what's going on in Isaiah 7. So let's turn to Isaiah 7 and take a look at the text. So Isaiah's around. Who are the kings? You got your chart there that Isaiah was around. Who are the kings that he ministered to as part of his ministry? You see how many are there? Hezekiah is one of them. Who else? Okay, well, if you look there, you got
Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah.
Right.
And
Azariah. Yeah, Azariah, number 10, or also called Uzziah. So you see four different kings. If you look at Isaiah 1:1, you'll see that they're mentioned. Okay, now Isaiah 6 is a common one that we know, right? Who can quote to me Isaiah 6:1? Y'all know it. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. Okay, that's when Isaiah was called to the ministry. Okay, so the year that King Uzziah died. So you see, there is the beginning of Isaiah's ministry. Now, if we go to Isaiah 7:1, it's a little bit later on. So it came to pass in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham. So find Ahaz there in Jotham. You see, Isaiah is ministering that time. So it came to pass in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah. Class is over. That's what it says, okay? Now, so we'll start here, Lord willing, next week. Okay, so So look at your historical background. Start reading Isaiah 7. And you see on page 19, the question is, summarize chapter 7. It's very simple. It's a chapter you know, right? Because what's in this passage, Isaiah 7? What's Isaiah 7, 14? Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. Okay, so that's where this prophecy is. And that's why we're looking at it and asking the question, what does that prophecy mean back in Isaiah's time? And how does Matthew use it in chapter 1? Okay. One last thing. Get your pen out, get the historical chart out, and do this. You see over on the left, at number 11, you have Isaiah and Micah. Put a little curly brace or something to indicate that Isaiah and Micah both ministered to Jotham. And then down farther, when you have Habakkuk, Zephaniah, and Jeremiah all ministering to Josiah, do the same thing with the curly brace. Y'all know what I mean by a curly brace?
Yeah.
One of those curly things like that. You should know that Diane and I worked on this for 2 hours to try to make this print properly. We had it in Excel and it worked just fine. And I could either print this as a separate file or put it in here as a Word doc, because this is a Word doc. And it did not carry over. Over on the right, you see Elijah and Micaiah. Mm-hmm. You should have a curly brace around that. Okay, pointing out. And also at the bottom, we have Jonah, Amos, and Hosea. Those are all three of those. Okay? Let's close. Father, we thank you that we have your word here. Father, we thank you that in it we see the truth of the gospel. In it we see that you are sovereignly in control. And in it we see that wonderful truth that Christ has come to die for us. Lord, as we return and we try to study Isaiah, we pray that you would send your spirit to teach us and help us to know your word better. Know the background of what's going on. And Lord, we want to worship you properly. Help us to be serious about worship. Lord, we pray for our brothers and sisters out there that you would cause them to grow and to be grateful to you and to want to worship you properly and have them ask those kinds of questions. How do you want to be worshiped? Hear us, we pray, our God. Keep us close to you. In Jesus' name, amen.